This is a quote I heard, and I can't accurately quote the preacher who said it because I don't remember who it was. But it's a quote I heard when I was about 16 or 17 years old. We were having a gospel meeting, and I was sitting there next to a couple of my friends, and they were brothers, and their mom looked down the pew. I think she was looking at them, but I caught her glance, and I said to myself, maybe I better write this down. That might be something to remember in the future. Things of great value come from hard work. Well, I have an example of that in my life. Well, there's many examples, but one I'd like to share with you. As many of you all know, growing up in Kentucky, I love basketball. Well, I had a goal when I was a kid. Shooting for the stars, obviously, because I didn't reach that goal. But that goal was to play alongside Michael Jordan and David Robinson in the NBA. You know, I grew up and I love David Robinson. While everyone else loved Michael Jordan, I love David Robinson. I don't know why. That's just the way it was. But, you know, after a few years, I was like, you know what? I'm a white kid. I'm not going to ever get that good at basketball. Maybe I'll make it in college. Well, a few years later, I was like, no, I'm not going to make it in college either. I just want to play on the high school team. You know, we had a pretty good basketball program at the high school I went to. My most realistic goal, I should say, was to make the high school basketball team. So I get there in high school, my ninth grade year, my freshman year. I'm trying out for the ninth grade team. And I'm all of 5'10 at the time, scrawny, and thinking I'm going to make the team. Well, I got cut from the ninth grade team. Obviously, that hurt a little. I'd spent every winter playing basketball. You know, I just love basketball. I played all the time in the summer. We had a basketball goal in our yard. So I had one winter without basketball. So I decided I'm going to put in some work and see if I get any better. I also decided I was going to grow. Obviously, I didn't decide that. That was something predetermined. But I grew about 4 or 5 inches over the summer, which never hurts. And so that next year, I tried out again. And I made it. I was the last guy or the second to last guy off the bench, you know, in mop-up duty when we were getting whooped or we were whooping the other team. But, hey, I was on the team. And so I decided, you know, this is the JV team. My goal is really to make the varsity team. So in that offseason, I really dedicated myself. I was there every open gym that Coach Hollander had. I was there playing with the team. I was at every voluntary workout. And he took notice and saw that I was starting to get better. He invited me to all the team camps they were going to in that summer. And so I went to as many of those as I could. And then that next year, my junior year, I tried out again. And lo and behold, I was one of the 12 or 13 guys, however many we had on the team, I was one of the 12 or 13 guys picked to be on the team. You know, I was excited. Granted, I was still on the end of the bench, but hey, I was on the team, you know, and I was actually getting more playing time on the varsity team than I was on the junior varsity team, so I thought that was pretty good. And then, you know, my senior year, obviously the seniors the year before graduated, and I put in more work. And I became a part-time starter, first guy off the bench if I wasn't starting, and I was the co-captain of the team. You know, all that hard work had finally paid off. You know, I was finally able to realize the benefit of what I had done, and, you know, I really cherished that. But, you know, there's something that we have to shoot for that's of much more value than a spot on a basketball team. You know, that thing I'm talking about is heaven. We should all have that goal of heaven. But you know what? I'm not going to lie to you. It's not going to be easy to get there. It's going to take work. We're going to have to put in some effort if we want to get to heaven. And first of all, one of the things that we're going to have to do is we're going to have to go through some trials and tribulations on this earth. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll read verse 12. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul's telling Timothy right here that all who desire to live godly are going to suffer persecution. One way or another, we're going to suffer persecution. In the first century, it was physical persecution. They had to fear for their lives, their livelihoods, time with their family. You know, these days in this country, fortunately, we don't have the physical persecution to worry about. It may get there someday. I hope and pray that it doesn't, but you know, fortunately right now, we don't have to worry about that here. We have other types of persecution that we go through. You know, name calling, being left out of things, more a mental kind of persecution. But still, we have persecutions and trials that we have to go through. Look, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1, let's look at verses 3 through 4. In verse 3 it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Here in verse 4, he's telling us that we're going to go through tribulations. There's going to be trials. You know, once you become a Christian, once you're baptized and brought up out of the water, your life isn't easy all of a sudden. You aren't on easy street. God doesn't say, "Hey, you're one of my guys now. I'm going to take care of you. It's going to be great." No, he says that there are things that you're going to have to go through. You know, there may be some kind of sickness, or you may have a tragedy in your family, or any number of things that you may have to go through in this life. God never said he's going to shield you from those things. But he did say that if we're faithful to him, he's going to give us something that's greater than you could ever imagine. Now look with me, if you would, at Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. And we're going to look at, briefly, some of the persecutions that those in the first century went through. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Here they're being told that the members of the church in Smyrna are being told, you know, "Yeah, you're my people, but you will be thrown into prison." That's some of the things that they were going through in the first century. Let's look in 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter 4, and we're going to read verses 12 through 19. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. None of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator." They're being told that they're going to suffer. If you were being told that you were going to suffer for taking stands on particular subjects, taking a stand for Christ, how likely would you be to stand up and say, "I want to take part in that, please let me suffer"? No, that's not fun. But you know what? The person standing behind it, the person behind it all, God, he's worthy of that. He's worthy of us having to go through those things. Look, if you would, in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, we're going to read verses 10 through 12. And we'll see that those who suffer persecution, they will be blessed. It says, "Blessed are those who were persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Now let's look at someone who went through some great persecutions. Turn to 2 Corinthians, if you would, chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11. We're going to look at some of the things that Paul went through in his work for the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, 22 through 27. "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often. In perils of water. In perils of robbers. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils of the Gentiles. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and toil. In sleeplessness often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. And cold and nakedness. Look at the list of the things that Paul suffered for Christ. He had 195 whippings, basically. You know, 40 stripes minus one. 5 times. You multiply that out, that's 195. 195 lashes. That doesn't feel good. He was stoned 3 times. He spent numerous nights in jail and prison for the cause of Christ. He knew what he was standing for. He knew how great it was, what he was standing for. And he knew what it was worth. He knew it was worth all that and more. Look in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians. Let's read verses 7 through 10. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul took pleasure in all these things. It wasn't the kind of pleasure that, oh, being hit with a rock feels great. No, the pleasure was, I'm doing the Lord's work. I'm standing up for what's right. I may be dealing with some hardships here on this earth, but this will pass. Greater things are coming. Paul knew that the things that he was going through was to God's glory. So we see we aren't promised a life on easy street. Not everything's going to be easy once we're baptized. Another thing that we need to do with our work is we need to have an active faith. We can't just sit back and say, God, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son to die on this cross for our sins. And I believe that he rose on the 3rd day. And then do nothing else. What are we showing God if that's all we do in our life? Is we say we believe in him and we don't show him that we believe in him. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 2. James 2, and let's look at verses 14 through 22 there. Beginning in verse 14, it says, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works, when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is also dead. Faith without works is also dead. We can't just have faith. We can't just sit back and say, we believe in you, God. The demons do that, and they tremble. But what good does it do them? Nothing. We have to have an active faith, a work. working faith. Let's look at a couple examples in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, we'll start by looking at the example of Abraham, who was called out to go to a place away from his family, a place he did not know of. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed. And she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. And now let's look at the example of Moses in verse 23 of Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. In both of these examples, is these men's faith shown by them doing nothing or by them actually working? You know, I'm reminded of a story I was told. There was a great flood coming. The waters were rising. There was a man in his house. The waters were coming up. He was praying to God, please, help me get out of here. Bring me out of this house. You know, I'm surrounded by water. I can't get out. And so a guy in a John boat drives up, I guess you could say, in his boat. And he says to the man who's sitting on his porch, get in, I have room. I can take you to dry land. If you just come with me, you'll be fine. And the man on the porch says, no, go on. Go help someone else. I prayed to God. God will help me. And the guy in the boat's like, but I got room. Come on, get in the boat. No, go on, I'll be fine. So the waters keep rising. The man's praying harder. Lord, save me. Lord, get me out of here. He's up on his roof, and a helicopter comes by with a bucket underneath. And the guys from the helicopter are calling down, get in the bucket, we'll take you to dry land. Get in the bucket, and you'll be fine. But he does nothing. He says, no, go on and help someone else. I prayed to God, and God will save me. Well, guess what happens? The guy dies. Obviously, he had the help that was sent to him. He prayed for help. Help was sent. But he never did his part in that. He never did his part in taking action, in doing work. Turn with me, if you would, to James chapter 1. James 1, and let's read verses 22 through 27. See here that not only do we need to hear the word, but we need to do the word. We need to be doers. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You know, we hear a lot of things that we need to do to be pleasing unto God. You know, we sit here and listen to sermons, a couple sermons a week. We study the Word. We're hearing things that we need to be doing. But unless we're out there doing those things, we're not going to be pleasing to God. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 13, it says, For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified. So unless we're out there doing the work, we're not going to be justified. We're not going to be pleasing in God's eyes. Now turn with me, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. We're going to look at a little piece of what our work should be, and or what our work is, and what we should be out doing. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Part of the work that we're to be out doing is spreading the gospel. You know, whether it's out actually teaching people, talking to them, or just living the example, living the life that we need to be, to teach them in that way. We need to be out there doing the work that God has set for us to do. We need to be out there teaching others. And as Paul tells Timothy here, not everyone's going to listen. Not everyone's going to say, you know what, you're right, I'm wrong, I need to change my life. I mean, all we have to do is look at the example of Stephen. What happened when he was preaching? They were cut to the heart, but what was their reaction? It wasn't to accept what he told them, it was to stone him. Now hopefully that doesn't happen to us when we tell other people about God's word. And, you know, as we spoke earlier, it's not happening in this day and time in this country. But nonetheless, not everyone's going to listen to what we say and accept what we say. But we must not take that personally. We must just be out there doing the work God has for us. We must be out there always teaching others, always ready to tell others. Now turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and let's look at verses 14 through 30. Talking about the parable of the talents. Matthew 25, verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground, and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You are faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore take the talent from him, and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think the example here is we need to be out there using the talents that God's given us. You know, he's blessed us richly. We all have different talents. We need to be out there doing the work he has for us, using whatever talents he's blessed us with. We don't need to be hiding those talents in the ground as the man with the 1 talent did. because that's not going to be pleasing to God. That's not doing His work. Now, not only do we need to have an active faith, and not only are we going to suffer trials and persecutions, but it's going to take sacrifice. We can't just expect to get something for nothing. And this something is the greatest thing we could ever ask for. You know, it's a home in heaven with God. It's the gift of eternal life. And yet, how many people today sit back and say, I'm a good person, God will let me in on that. I don't have to do anything for it. But let's look at some examples of what God actually wants us to do. Turn to John chapter 12. John 12. And let's look at verses 24 through 26. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves him, my Father will honor. And now turn over to the book of Matthew, if you would. Matthew 16, and we're going to read verses 24 through 27. Then Jesus said to his disciples, If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. You know, Jesus gave the ultimate sacrifice. Jesus left the joy and glory of heaven, came to this earth, suffered through life as a man, and then hung there on the cross, died on the cross for our sins. He gave his life for us. And how many of us in here deserve that? I think it's pretty safe to say a whopping zero of us deserve that sacrifice, deserve that gift. I think it's only fitting that we can sacrifice things on this earth as well. And, you know, to me, one of the hardest things for me to sacrifice is my time. You know, how many of us have trouble sacrificing our time? You know, it's the one thing that we can't manufacture more of, as Matt said this morning. And to me, it's the most precious thing that we have, other than our families. It's our time. We're never going to get any more of that back. And so we need to be able to give that up to God and give Him as much time as we can. Look with me, if you would, in Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and let's read verses 18 through 23. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And he said, All these things I have kept from my youth. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful, for he was very rich. You know, the sacrifice that we have to make is not always going to be easy, but it's one that's necessary. We need to give up the things that are holding us back from serving God. Look with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Let's read verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And now turn to 1 Corinthians 9, if you would. 1 Corinthians 9, let's look at verses 24 through 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. You know, many times, some of the things we have to sacrifice are things that are sinful, things that if we weren't a child of God, we would be out there doing. You know, one of the elders where we worshiped with in Paducah, Kentucky, I remember him talking about when he and his wife first became Christians. You know, he said, at first, it was really hard to give up a lot of the stuff that we were doing before. You know, it was a big sacrifice. You know, we spent a lot of time with our friends and family, smoking and drinking and doing that kind of stuff. But, you know, over time, that stuff went away. It didn't become hard at all, but at first, it was a big sacrifice for us to give that up. But sometimes, those are the things that we have to sacrifice in order to be pleasing to God. And one thing that we must remember is that it's nothing that we do that'll get us into heaven. It's not because of our faith or our works, but ultimately it's because of the grace of God. And we've seen the work that we have to do in order to be able to receive this gift. So let's look at briefly just how great this reward truly will be. Let's begin by looking at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and let's look at verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. When we get to heaven, we're always going to be with the Lord. There's nothing greater than that. We're always going to have the Lord in our presence. I'm kind of speechless because I don't know how to explain it any better or say how great it's going to be. It's going to be amazing being in the Lord's presence all the time. Now let's look in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 21. And let's read verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Just think about all the things that cause us pain in this earth. All the things that hurt us here. They're going to be gone. When we get to heaven, we don't have to worry about that. We sing the song, No Tears in Heaven. No tears in heaven. No sorrow given. All will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness. All will be gladness when we shall join that mighty band. How great it will be when we get there. We don't have to worry about sickness. We don't have to worry about pain. We don't have to worry about disappointments. We're going to be there with God. And now let's look in verses 11 through 27 of chapter 21 in the book of Revelation. 11 through 27. Having the glory of God, her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also, she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who walked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed. 12,000 furlongs, its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. The construction of its wall was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. How beautiful is that? And this is just written in terms which we can understand. It's going to be more beautiful than we can imagine. And I think the best part about it is in verse 27, where it says, there shall by no means enter into it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. There's going to be nothing evil there. There's only going to be pure goodness. That's all God can have in his presence. And now let's look in verses 3 through 5 of chapter 22. Chapter 22, verses 3 through 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So this gift of heaven is, it's just awesome. But if we don't put in the work, if we don't do what God asks us to do, we're going to get a punishment that's equally as bad as heaven is good. Let's look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verses 41 through 46. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him, saying, Lord, when do we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer to them, saying, assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to me, or inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So if we aren't faithful to God, if we aren't out there being active in his work, we're going to be punished, and it's going to be terrible. And the main reason it's going to be terrible is because God's not going to be there. Now we've seen tonight that we will go through some trials and tribulations. Life's not going to be easy street once we become a Christian. You know, everything's not going to always go our way. We've seen that we need to have an active faith. We've seen that we need to be not just hearers of the word, but also doers. And we've seen that it's going to take sacrifice. Our work here on this earth, we're going to have to give things up in order to be pleasing to God. And just because we've given our lives to God doesn't mean our ticket to heaven is automatically punched. You know, just because we're buried in the waters of baptism and raised a new person, that doesn't mean we don't have anything left to do. That's just the beginning. But the reward, it will truly be great. It will truly be worth anything you ever have to go through on this earth, how little or how great you have to go through. Just remember that things of great value truly do come from hard work. Now, there may be some here tonight who haven't given their lives over to God yet. Maybe some people who, you know, haven't been buried in baptism. We ask you at this time to please think about where you stand with God. We're not promised another minute on this earth. You know, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, we're told that the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night. We need to be prepared at any instant. Or you may have, at one time, obeyed the gospel call, but then fallen back into the world. Let the cares and worries of this world take over. And if you have, we ask you please think about where you stand with God at this time. If it's a sin of a public nature, we ask you please come forward and ask for forgiveness, repent of those sins. If it's a sin of a private nature, you take care of that on your own. But we ask you please don't leave this place without making your life right with God. So if we can help you make your life right with God, we ask you please come now as we stand and sing.